Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. And I'm reading verse 5. Titus, chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So, God willing, in the short time we have before us, I plan to cover verse 5 to 8, and my title tonight is Christian Character Credentials. Christian Character Credentials. If I may just give a short, very brief recap of the four first verses. This is a letter written by Paul to his apostolic envoy, Titus, in AD 60. And it takes a servant to become an apostle. So Paul was first of all a servant. Because he is a servant, the Lord lifted him to be his ambassador, his emissary. And in the four first verses, Paul gives us, if I have lost you last time in our first study, so just in one sentence, to put together all what is said in the four first verses, Paul, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, why did he become an apostle? He became an apostle, first of all, for our sake, for the sake of God's elect. And then he is going to explain that. Why? What for? To teach us to know the truth of God and to come to knowledge. But truth and knowledge combined together should lead every believer to godliness. Godliness, not just head knowledge, but divine and spiritual knowledge. But what for? Why do we need godliness? What has God promised unto us? And the verse says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Eternal life. Life eternal. Is the life of the eternal. God only. Only God is eternal. So God has promised to give to us eternal life, and that life was not a plan B before the creation, before the world, before the times. God has already planned it. And why? Why can we trust that hope? By the way, hope means confidence. It means certainty. God said it will happen. But that certainty and that confidence, verse 2 again says, it comes from the God that cannot lie. He cannot lie. It's impossible. It is uncharacteristic to God to lie. So his promises, none of them, unrelenting, none of them will fail. 2 Corinthians 1:19. All his promises, all God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:4, great promises, precious promises given to us. God is not a man. Numbers 23, we know those passages. What God said will certainly happen. But now you can see in verse 4, Paul speaks about grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there is great cohesion and harmony in the four verses. You read them again later. You will see there is really harmony, one after the other. There is union. There is cohesion in all what Paul is telling us. But all is packed for us to understand why God chose this man to become an apostle. But I must proceed because we have more before us, starting from verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, lacking, missing, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. My dear brothers and sisters, the office of an apostle will soon come to an end. When Paul was writing to Titus, very soon, in less than 40 years, the office of an apostle will come to an end. The canon, the revelation of God will be closed. The 66 books will be finished. No more direct revelation from God. The whole Bible, the 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, will be sufficient in all matters of faith and practice. In all matters. So that will be soon closed, as we will speak about it again when we come to verse 9 in a further study. But so far, just to mention, the office of an apostle is coming to a close. The canon soon will be closed. How is the church going to be led? Remember, now the church mission, the church has always been in God's mind. Some people foolishly think that the church has started in the New Testament. No. The church has always been in God's mind. But now, the mission of the church is going to be launched. And the first thing, the church must be led. That's basic teaching of the scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament. The church must be led. But by whom? No more apostles, no more prophets. The church is going to be led. But by whom? And these passages, Titus 1, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and so on, will answer that question. The church is going to be led by pastors, elders, and deacons. Those men are the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. Pastors, elders, those terms are interchangeable. We speak about teaching elders. We speak about ruling elders. I do not have time to show you all the evidences, but just to give you verses, if later you want to study these things for yourself, because we can only give you the matter, and then you have to dig into it, study for yourself, and become, every Christian should be a student of the Bible. But when you read Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 30, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, classic verses I'm giving you. And in all these passages, you will find something. There is interchangeability between the terms pastors, elders, overseers, shepherds, bishop, if you want. We will explain what it means very soon. So the church is going to be led by these men. But my dear brothers and sisters, God gave the form and the function of the church. Again, foolish speakers or preachers are telling us, we make the church. We do the church. No. The church is done for us. We don't do church. God gave us the blueprint. That's why we keep on saying we don't improve it. We do not update it. It's all given to us in the Word of God. Pastors, elders, ruling elders, and teaching elders. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 says, those who labor in the word and in doctrine deserve a double honor. The presiding elder, of course, and a pastor is an elder, though not all elders are pastors, but the one who labors in the word and in doctrine deserves a double honor. And in 1 Thessalonians, which I mentioned, verse 12 and 13, chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, it says that we honor them not because of the office, not because of the title, but we honor them for their work's sake. Their work's sake. Very important. I'm dwelling on this because you will see later, actually, a lot of things going to be said tonight are relevant for you and me. All of them. But so far, the church must be led. And it was not just an informal agreement between men. It was not just, oh, it's a good idea, let's have a committee and of elders or a leading team. You hear that in many churches. No, that's not in the Bible. From the beginning, the administration, the organization of the church has given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I want to make a very important statement. The church is an organized organism. Organized organism. Structure, given structure from the beginning. That's why the plurality, the text speaks about elders in plural, but please, this is very important to understand also. The plurality is important, but plurality doesn't mean parity or equality. The plurality is important, that's why it speaks about double honor to those who labor in doctrine and in the word and in doctrine, but the plurality is important because it is beneficial and protective. Can I explain a bit of that? It is beneficial and protective because the plurality of elders, not the parity, not the equality, but there must be plurality, but I have to say again that not to have elders at all is better than to have the bad ones. That's really why sometimes it's one could be enough if you have two or three just to be there for plurality. Why they shouldn't be there? That's a big danger for the church. But the plurality is beneficial to protect the church against an autocratic man, a dictator, making up only his mind and opinion. It is beneficial, the plurality is beneficial for accountability. My dear brothers and sisters, no one man has all the wisdom. That's why the church is a body. The church functions together. No one should be excluded in the work of the church. So that plurality, not parity, is beneficial. The church must be organized, and order is the way of blessing. What virtue there is in disorder? I often say, when people come to our church here, they say, they are so stricken by the order and the reverence and the quietness. And I often tell them, in comparison to other churches, I use a very, I may call it a childish really illustration. I say, when you see many children playing together, what do you hear? Noise. Noise. Which means what? Immaturity. But the church gathered together should show maturity by reverence, by order, by structure. These things are important. You know, the lack of order, the lack of reverence, the lack of structure has made what? Error sneaks in. And I can tell you, you can study that also for yourself, but many so-called emerging churches, the seeker-sensitive churches, the messy churches, an awful name for a church, messy churches. That's how they call them. And so many so-called evangelical churches, they have gone away from what the Bible is teaching. Why? By lack of order and structure. So from the beginning, we can say the church is an organized organism. Now I come to verse 5 again. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now, here we find the purpose of the letter. It is twofold, dual purpose. The first one, Paul sent this letter to Titus to put things in order. And please, my dear brothers and sisters, the word put things in order there, this is where we get our word orthodoxy. Really, that's the meaning. And you know, in English, there are many words which start with ortho, ortho, ortho. So orthodoxy means putting things right. So that's the first purpose. Paul sent this letter to Titus to put things in orthodoxy, in the right order. But the second purpose, which is found also in verse 5, is that Titus will help churches to appoint elders. Elders. Not that he appoints elders, but churches must appoint those elders. And in the region of Crete, that time it was said there were at least 100 cities. I cannot say if there were a church in every city, but you can see the amount, the immense work which that envoy was supposed to be doing. So put things in writings that are lacking, are wanting in churches. And the second purpose is to help the churches to ordain their own elders. My dear brothers and sisters, a pastorless church is in danger. From this verse, I could say that is why it is a big danger when believers, 15 of them, 10 of them, 20 of them, they meet together somewhere, or they say, we fellowship and we study the Bible, but there is no elder. There is no appointed elder. It is very dangerous and it is unbiblical. So that's why Paul, inspired by the Lord, sent a letter to Titus to tell him the believers shouldn't just meet by themselves without a shepherd. 10, 15, 20. It doesn't matter. There must be someone, a teacher, an appointed teacher, someone recognized by the church. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know that. The Bible is not a confused book. You find Bible studies, I don't know even how they call them. Everyone is giving his opinion. Oh, what do you think? Oh, brother so-and-so, I think in my view, in my feelings, this verse is saying this and that. Another one said, oh, no, I don't think like that. I have my own opinion. No, that's not how the Bible should be understood. Yes, you can have your own conscience in studying the Word of God, but God has appointed in churches men that are gifted and able to teach, up to teach, to help us to understand the Word of God. So that is something the Lord has done, and to show his love, his provision, but also his protection for the churches. Now, look at again now I come to verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And in verse 5, as I said, to appoint elders. Now my question is, what is an elder? What is an elder? I already anticipated. I told you elders, bishops, actually the word bishop means overseer. It is the word episcopos. Actually, you have those bilabial consonants. The word has changed. Episcopos, episcop, bishop. You see, that's the root. It is a change in the etymology of the word, and that's why episcopos become bishop. Bishop. That's the root. And it really means overseer, a watcher, someone who watches over the flock of God. So elders, pastors, overseers, and there is a fourth one given to us here in verse 7, steward of God. That's also their function. And pastors, these words are interchangeable in the Word of God. Some people don't believe that a church should be led by a pastor, but they should read again Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The verb are all there. In terms of leading, shepherding, overseeing the flock of the living God. And the passages I have mentioned earlier, all those passages will help us to understand that. So eldership speaks about his age, his experience, his maturity, his dignity, his affection, his care, his humility, his wisdom. All those terms can be found in the word elder. He is a shepherd, the pastor to the church. And pastor being a beautiful term to speak about his heart and his fatherly love for the people of God. He is a steward, as we see in verse 7, because he must be accountable to his master. My dear brothers and sisters, there is a need for elders, but not for every kind of elders. Very important. That's why we are given a very precise description of their function. This is the function of elders given to us in this passage. But though their role may be unique, their character is not unique. Did you get that? Their function may be unique, special, but their character is not special and unique or exclusive. Their character is for all believers. The commonality of all Christians are found in these passages. That's why, you remember my title? Christian Character Credentials. So we are not just speaking about elders, we are speaking about what God wants every Christian, men and women, to be. This is what God and your pastors would like you to be. This is what is expected of the whole family. But before I come to the description, it is really self-explained. You can see in verse 7. Look at verse 7. For a bishop must be. A Christian must be. An elder must be. An overseer must be. A pastor must be. A Sunday school teacher must be. Husbands must be. Wives must be. Missionaries must be. Men and women in the Church of Jesus Christ must be. That's the must be, the prerequisite condition given to us. But you can see, as we will study them, my dear brothers and sisters, I hope you appreciate that. It's not about managing skills. It's not about being a CEO to please the investors. It's not about having an award. It's not about having a string of academic degrees. Oh, we thank God. That's not what God is asking from you and me, to be saved and to live a godly life. It's not about a man with great charisma. You hear people, they say, oh, he's a good speaker. He's a good communicator. That's all we need. But what about the character? What about the family life? What about his reputation? So these are the things churches must be looking at also. And it's not about a standing in the community. I remember in Africa, and I was in a church there, and a man was chosen to become a deacon. You know why? Because he was the only doctor in the community. He was not qualified, I can say that. He was not qualified to be the deacon. But because of his standing in the community, or because he is rich, he has a good business, let's make of him a deacon. It is a disaster. And it was a disaster. And it's not about the presence of the man, but a man after God's own heart. My dear brothers and sisters, I will speak about these traits of character, but they are attainable by every Christian, children and adult alike. All these characters should be true of all of us. Now, just to help you to grasp before we start to enumerate them, to list them, Paul is reminding Titus his task under three headings. First of all, we have to look into the family life of the person. We have to look at into the personal life of the person, his personal character, the second. And the third one, his doctrinal stand. And tonight, I'm going to deal only with two of them, the family life and the personal character of believers, every one of us. Actually, you know what? Everything that could be said about your pastor must be said about each one of us. We are to raise up to the level of the godliness of our elders. That's what God requires from all of us. And a man who fails on these things is not a Christian, and he is not to lead the Church of Jesus Christ. And these threats is how we really display the character of the gospel. And the character of the elders will reveal also the character of the church. In politics, I'm sure you heard the saying, every nation deserves its authorities. So can I put that also? Every church deserves the pastor she has. Is he godly? The church must be also godly. Does he live a sanctified life? He should. The church also should live that sanctified life. Is he a Bible student? Every Christian also should be a Bible student. So there is nothing wonderful when people are saying, oh, the pastor is a great teacher, but what about us? And you will see no one has a license to do the opposite of the things we are going to mention tonight. So let's start with the family life of every believer, and especially the elders. The first one is about his family life. So, reputedly commendable. In verse 6, look at verse 6. So the first thing I would like to put before you, that the elder, the pastor, the overseer, the deacon, every believer should be reputedly commendable. And in verse 6, we find the first threat, which he must be blameless. Did you notice it is mentioned twice? Twice blameless in verse 6, but also in verse 7. If any be blameless, and the word blameless means unassailable. It means approved. The word means he has a good reputation. He is honest. He has integrity. That doesn't mean everyone will speak well about him. But no one will find something to accuse him. Nothing glues to him. That's the meaning. Nothing glues to him. Nothing bad glues to him. You can study later the life of the apostles. They were accused about everything, but never, never about their character. Never. They were rejected for their teaching, but you cannot find one single apostle who was accused about his character. So the reputation is very important, and the elder must be blameless. No disgrace to that will lessen his preaching. Not any accusation should stand against him. And you see, we live in a world that is always looking to expose the failure of other people and looking for disgrace in other people. That's what the medias, the social medias are all about every day. What are they doing? They are looking whom to disgrace, where to find failures in other people. But my dear brothers and sisters, you and me should be blameless. Doesn't mean faultless, but no accusation should stand against us. Pastor has started this series of studies on the book of Daniel. I'm anticipating, but if you look later for yourself, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, they did all what they can to find faults in Daniel. But the text says they couldn't find any. They couldn't find any. You know why? Because he was blameless. Oh, that's a character. Does anyone has a license to be opposite to being blameless in the Church of Jesus Christ? Never. So blameless is important. And that's why Bible says before you accuse an elder, there must be two or three witnesses. Actually, for you and me, all of us, you shouldn't accuse anyone of anything without two or three witnesses, and especially an elder. So nothing should ruin his testimony. The second, after his reputation, is that his marital life must be pure, and he must provide a fatherly example. My dear brothers and sisters, godliness in the church must start with godliness in the home. The home, the family, is a miniature church, is a small church. That's where the test begins. That's why we read in our first reading, in Timothy chapter 3, if he cannot rule well his own house, how could he rule the church of Christ, of God? It's a rhetorical question. No, he's not able. So his family life must be also without blame. If married, the text says in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. So if he is married, which means someone can be a pastor, an elder without being married, but if married, he is to be a one-woman man. One-woman man. Faithful. If he is not faithful to his wife, how could he be faithful to you and me? Which means he is not looking around. No flirt. He masters his eyes. He masters his thoughts. He masters his mind. He masters also his body. That's what we have to look. Not because he's a good speaker or a good communicator. Does he have a good character? That's the second one. So he has to be a caring husband. He cares for his wife, for his children, and raise them up in the fear of God. His children are respectful. They respect him, and they are obedient to him. His children are not wild and running all over the place, out of control. So, my dear brothers and sisters, if you have children, 2, 3, 10, and they are out of control, be careful. Bible says they must be kept in control. Wild children is a sign that they are not looked after in the home. So when they come to church, because they are well looked after in the home, they are also able to behave in the church of Jesus Christ. So that's why he must raise them in the fear of the Lord. Are they respectful? Do they respect their mother? If your child does not respect your wife or his mother, husband, you are responsible for that according to the word of God. So we pray for them. We teach them by the word, by example. And the elder, like every other believer, should rule his home wisely, with love and concern. Now, I'm reading your mind. How are these things are going to be implemented? We want to be practical, you are asking me. Paul is very practical. And now what he is going to do, he is going to give us 11 traits, 11 attributes, 11 qualities. And those qualities will mirror the gospel in the life of a believer. And he gives us 5 in the negative and 6 in the positive. So they are self-explained, but just for the time's sake, I will list them very quickly. So first of all, the 5 negative ones, and they are found in verse 7, 8, and 9. And the first one, that verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. That's the first one. Not self-hedonist, self-pleasing. That's the meaning in the Greek text. Not self-hedonist, giving pleasure unto himself and being autocratic man. He shouldn't be such person, thinking highly of himself, proud of his achievement, overbearing, domineering, and brisk. Not a one-man show. In many churches, you find that one man is the spectacle, an entertainer there. But that's That's against the word of God, not self-willed. And the self-willed is always self-righteous also. The second of the negatives, not soon angry. So, which means he shouldn't be ill-tempered, irritable, ready to explode. And such man is not fit for the ministry. And you can see self-will and anger are always good friends. They work together. A person who only my opinion, the way I think things should be done, and anger, if things are not done his way, he bursts in anger. God forbid. Such man is dangerous in the ministry. So, not soon angry. My emotions should never get the best of me. Passion should not rule my actions. Please, what makes you angry? What makes you to be angry day after day? Check it, underline it, and master it by prayer using all the means of grace. The third one, not given to wine. And again, in the Greek, not lingering or not sitting by wine. I must have. Some people, I need it. My dear brothers and sisters, maybe I'm exaggerating here. A Christian should never say, I must have this. That's a very bad attitude. We have to control. So don't let it spoil. Don't let wine or any dissipation or intoxication or whatever as such, do not let anything control you. As a believer, you know my prayer, I hope it's your prayer, only the word of God and the Lord should control my life. Nothing else. No intoxication should, I need a fix. If I don't have it, I cannot function. And the fourth one, no striker. And the word there again, not a pugilist, a boxer. There are preachers who box you with words, you know. They punch you and leave bruises on you with words. Oh, such a man is not worthy for the ministry. And we should never leave bruises on people or punch them with words. You know, Paul was volcanic, you know. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said I was a violent and arrogant man. But you see, conversion changes a man. Here is the lion, he becomes a lamb. Nothing can do that in the life of a person. Only the gracious Holy Spirit in you and me. Oh, we have to raise above our feelings. No threats or intimidation on people. The fifth one, not given to filthy lucre in verse 7. Not greedy, not after a sordid gain, not a lover of money, but a steward who loves the Lord. He must not be covetous. You know, covetousness is idolatry, we read in the Bible. And idolaters will not enter into the kingdom of God. He doesn't love things and use God's name. That's what many religious people are doing. They use God's name to spend money. Prosperity gospel. But we must learn to be content, spiritual contentment. Now, after the negatives, here are the six positives. I will quickly also mention them. I'm sure you know each one could be a whole study. I hope you see the contrasting word in verse 8. But, so he shouldn't be self-willed. He shouldn't be someone, an ill-tempered believer. He should not be given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And in verse 8, but. And now you have six positives. And the first one, lover of hospitality. Do you see something different there? It doesn't say hospitable. But he loves to be hospitable. And I can tell you by experience that hospitality has drawn many people to come to church. A hospitable church, kind church, draws people to come and hear the gospel. Sometimes the sermon may not be special, but the way people entertain one another, the way they relate to one another, is tremendous, so hospitable. The believer must be hospitable in his Christian life. And there are so many passages where we read about hospitality. And not just to be hospitable to your friends, that's very easy. But the word actually hospitality is the opposite to xenophobia. The hatred of strangers or foreigners. And hospitable means someone who loves foreigners, who loves strangers, who loves visitors. That's why our pastor keeps on telling us, watch out. Look, is someone here for the first time tonight? Don't let him go without you speaking to him and inviting him again to come and to hear the word of the living God. So we love people and we love strangers also. Not aloof. There are some pastors, they don't relate to people. They look down on people afar off there. They're there. You come and see me. I don't need to see you. But you see, lover of hospitality, the positive one. The second positive one is lover of what is good, lover of good people, of good books, of good works. And he abhors evil and hangs around the godly ones. The third one, sober, which means not silly. That's really the meaning, not silly. You find some pastors, they are so silly the way they say things and the way they behave. Sober means he thinks things through. He thinks twice before he speaks. Think things through, think right, and be sound by making the right decisions. Not led by instincts, because this is very serious. Seek what is right and be discerning. There are some people that an idea comes to their mind. Let's try this one. Let's innovate. Let's update. No, that's not to be sober. To be sober is to wait all things and to do what is right. The fourth one is just. He is truthful and straight down the line. He is holy, devout, set apart, spiritual, a Christ-like spirit. And the sixth one, temperate, self-controlled, opposite to anger. Power over self, disciplined. He is holding check. So that's why you cast aside everything that will make you to stumble. So 11 traits of character that are applicable to every believer. I hope you didn't think this is only for pastors or elders. No one has a license to be greedy. No one has a license to be unfaithful to his wife. No one has a license to be angry. No one has a license to be self-willed. But now I close. My dear brothers and sisters, these virtues in the elders are to mirror the life of every believer in the local church. This is what I call practical theology. The head, the heart, the hands, the mind, the body, every part is concerned, practical. But now the question, this was almost mission impossible for Titus. You know why? Please, can I give you some threats of the culture in Crete? They're here. I don't invent them. Look at verse 9. The people, most people in Crete were gainsayers in verse 9. When you come to verse 10, they were vain talkers and deceivers. When you come to verse 12, they were liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. When you come to verse 15, they were defiled, unbelieving. When you come to verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and reprobate. So, will Titus find such men in churches? The answer is, yes, conversion shifts everything. This is why you and me, we are different than our culture. The ambient culture. We are different than the people outside. They are vain talkers, they are deceivers, they are reprobate, their conscience is troubling them and so on. But you and me, we can live in according to what the Word of God is teaching us. There was a transformation. My dear brothers and sisters, I wish I could keep you for 10 more minutes, just 10 more minutes. But you know what? We are not the same anymore. That's why culture is not neutral. We have been told that many times. Culture is not neutral. When we are converted, there is a separation from our culture. We come out, the greed, the anger, the intemperance, the vain talking, the legends, believing in fables, all those things, we come out from them. Because now we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, husbands, wives, husbands and wives to be, single men and women, fathers and mothers, Christians, young and old, brothers and sisters. These are the qualities God is asking, expecting from you and me. These are the qualities. Hospitable. Lover of what is good. Sober, just, holy, temperate. And as you know, secular schools, education, gives credits to students. A nation rewards its heroes. But as Christians, we don't need a medal. These credentials are our medals and badges. This is what we fight for every day in our Christian life as we serve the Lord. So may the Lord help each one of us to adorn these things in his life. Let's close by singing our last hymn.